Well, amen. And as you're finding your seat, go ahead and take a copy of the Bible and turn with me back to the book of Galatians, where we have been working through together this book little by little. We've slowed way down here, and that's on purpose, in order that we might take a view of what God is doing here in this particular section of Galatians chapter 5. So if you have a copy of the Bible, look to the New Testament, then find those Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's General Electric Power Company. There's your acronym for the day. Once you find Galatians, you will find chapter 5. And turn with me to chapter 5, verse 22 is where we've been for a little while and where we will still be for a little while. I'm going to read 22 and 23 for us, but really there's just one word in 22 that is our main focus today. So you look along as I read, remembering that this is God's holy word, that it's inerrant, and that it is sufficient for what we need. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Goes on to say, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the word of the Lord. We do thank God for his word. You know, the saying goes, patience is a virtue. We all know we need it. And we all, I think, if we are self-aware, realize that we lack it in certain circumstances. But I also wonder if we don't sometimes all fall prey to the temptation to think that patience is basically genetic. It's a disposition, that it's sort of like attached earlobes or blue eyes. You either have them or you don't. And patience somehow falls into that category where, well, you know, I'm just not a very patient person. Or I really struggle with patience. Like I might struggle to lift my leg when I walk up the road because I'm sore from a workout or something like that. But I don't think the Bible talks about patience that way. It talks about patience in a way that indicates that we actually are to see fruit and growth in patience. That is an area where we are to grow. And then the question immediately lands on everybody. Well, how in the world are we going to grow in patience? Well, I have a sort of tongue-in-cheek top 12 tips on how to grow in patience. You can jot these down or not. They may or may not be helpful. If you want to grow in patience, I'm going to suggest to you that you start with having siblings. That's a good way to begin the journey of growing in patience. Another one is to just go to the DMV sometime. That is the place where patience flourishes, right? That's where it begins to grow. This morning, we all experienced that driving on I-40 is a wonderful test of your patience and an opportunity to grow in that. Amen, I heard that. That's exactly right. Another way to grow in patience is go ahead and get married. Another way is to have kids, and then have kids, and then have kids, and you begin to realize you have a lot of room to grow in patience. Maybe you've experienced the way of growing in patience that is listening to a teenager explain how you're wrong. Maybe you've experienced the means of growing in patience of listening to your parents explain how you are wrong. Trying to teach a child to pick up after themselves. That's a pretty good decade of patience training right there. Trying to teach a husband to do the same thing. That's about 25 years of patience training right there. One that gets me is when those Easy Tab pulls come off and leave the lid on the can. There's patience training opportunity right there. More seriously, maybe it's waiting for the results of an important test. Some kind of indication to come back on a diagnosis. Or how about this? One way to grow patience is just to love somebody beside yourself. Well, you may think of some other ways that you could grow and stretch in patience, but the point is that we all know that patience really can only be grown in the greenhouse of struggle. That's where patience grows. It's the only place that patience can grow. There's nowhere else that you can grow it. And whether you're born with a sort of disposition that is a little more laid back or a disposition that is a little more intense, we all know that we need patience, regardless of our dispositions. One way that you might begin to ask yourselves about this is, how long can you face a trial before you feel like you need to take things into your own hands? I mean, how long can you make it before prayer is no longer the answer, and now I've just got to do something, anything, to make this stop? How long will you give God to answer your prayer? Will you give him a day? You give him 2 days? Maybe after this sermon. Maybe we'll all give him 3 days, right? Is that how long we'll be willing to wait for the Lord to answer our prayer? What if, and hear this, this might be worth pondering on after you leave today. What if God's really good, amazing, perfect plan for you includes your circumstances not changing significantly until you see him in glory? Will you wait for him? Could you wait that long? Would you be willing to sing those words daily till you see him face to face? I will wait for you. I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to rely not on my strength or wisdom, but on your word, and I'm going to wait for you. Well, that's the question today. When we come to the question of patience, the question is basically, will you wait? Are you willing to wait for the Lord? Remember that we're in this study of the book of Galatians. We've been going through this. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church at a specific time in a specific place that was going through an absolutely specific struggle. And it is very particular in a battle against people trying to use the means of the flesh to make themselves right with God. When he describes the freedom of those who live by faith in Christ, trusting in him and relying on his Spirit alone, he begins to, in chapter 5 here, unpack what it means to walk by the Spirit. What does it look like when Christians trust God? And he begins to fold out these gifts, these 9 gifts that are laid out before us that are fruit of the Spirit. They're something that God works in the life of his people. And there is a heavy emphasis that we must place each time we come back to a fruit to remember that this is God at work. This is not a new form of law keeping. We're not leaving here with a checklist about patience. We're leaving here with a prayer in our heart that God the Spirit would work this fruit in us. So when we come to this text, we want to keep that center to all that we do. And don't forget that normally we're going to take big verses at a time, walk through whole sentences and paragraphs to get the point. But here it just feels appropriate to pull off and the pull out and sort of gaze at the view of the glory of God in each of these different fruit. It may be wise in some of these sermons, because they are a little different, to take notes. Particularly, I've noticed in the last 3 or 4 weeks that Ronnie and I are doing very similar things, that without coordination, we're drawing from a lot of other places in the Bible that are going to be helpful for your battle in fighting for these fruit. Writing down scripture references will help you on Monday morning, right? So if you're not normally a note taker, can I just, that one little thing, like you don't have to write down everything that's said. You don't have to look for the outline. You don't have to think it all through necessarily. But as you're receiving what the Lord is speaking through his word today, would you just jot down some of the Bible references that you can go back to this coming week and give attention for your soul's sake? Now you remember, this is the fourth fruit. We're in the fourth of 9 fruit. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that some scholars break this into 3 sets of 3. They sort of see a pattern here where the first 3 revolve mainly around some sort of relationship to the Lord, our individual relationship with him, and these next 3 may indicate some kind of relationship with each other, and those last 3 have to do with something about our personal understanding of ourselves and how we live and our character. I think that could be forced. But whether that's forced or not, you can see that we are in the first of the second set of 3, right? So if there are 3 sets of 3, this is number 4. So we're in the first of the second set of 3. If that outline doesn't help you, if it does, awesome. But if it doesn't, just kind of note where we are in the process of understanding these particular gifts. This morning, we're going to consider patience together. And as we do that, I've really only got 3 points for you this morning. The first is that patience is actively, and I mean that word, patience is actively waiting on God. It's going to be my definition. My own, you may have a better definition. That's just one as I prayed this week and thought. That really is the heart of what I think patience is in the Bible. It's a choice to actively wait on God. Second thing that we're going to talk about is patience is not passive resignation. What isn't patience? It's not passive resignation. And then an encouragement that patience is empowered through perspective. Boy, that's a lot of alliteration, Matt. You don't normally do that. Yeah, I know. Patience is empowered through perspective. A different view on the situation helps us in this battle. Well, let's look first that patience is actively waiting on God. I think that definition emphasizes some important aspects about patience. So as we start, we just keep in mind that that's sort of the premise that's being worked out. But I want to dig into how the Bible explains it. But before I get to some of the big biblical texts that deal with a definition of patience, I want to think with you about where we see it in the Bible, in the lives of God's people. And I thought this week of the fact that we see it really plainly given to us in the life of people like Joseph. Do you remember the story of Joseph, Jacob's son? How he exemplifies patience. You remember that he was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, that they actually wanted to kill him, and then in an act of sort of mercy, but still of cruelty, sell him into slavery, and he ends up as a servant in Potiphar's house, a slave there. And he patiently endures, in fact, trusting the Lord, maintaining his integrity throughout his time there, even while he is falsely accused of inappropriate relationships with the woman of the house, with Potiphar's wife. He relied on God's faithfulness, and he patiently endured years of captivity. Then it got worse. From that captivity, he went to the prison, and he found himself there, relying patiently on God's providence. And from there, the story kind of picks back up, and you find him into a position of authority in Egypt, and he's entrusted with managing the land during this severe famine after having interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams. And in that whole time, he's exhibiting his trust in the Lord to provide what he needs in spite of the circumstances around him. You can't look at his circumstances and judge whether things are going to go well or badly, because at any point it might look the opposite of what you think. And then that ultimate test in my mind of patience is when he's giving out grain and those brothers that sold him into slavery show up at his feet. Right there. I mean, right in front of them. And if there has ever been a moment where the story would have been justified to go, and he killed them all, there's a moment in there where you think, like, Joseph kind of feels like, it feels in the story, not him, but it feels in the story like he's got the right to get them back. Look at what happened because of their sin. Look at how badly his life has gone at times because of them. And they were his brothers. And when those men show up, he patiently shows grace and mercy and love to them, fills their sacks with grain, provides what they need, and even lovingly eventually discloses himself and provides for God's people, saying that what you intended for harm, God intended for good. Well, that sounds like a man who is patiently trusting the Lord in spite of circumstances. I think also, Emily and I were talking about Job this morning. Job is a great illustration of patience. That can be a book where it's sort of like Ecclesiastes, where you wonder sometimes where you are in the midst of the story. Like, are his friends telling the truth? Or are they wrong? Like, I don't always understand what's going on there, but what I do understand is Job is going through it. He is going through it all. And through there, he's being held up through all of those extreme hardships. He expresses a kind of acceptance of God's wisdom through it all. And God does turn it all around and make it make sense at the end to Job, and he sees God face to face. And that restoration is the one that seems to be the most meaningful even there. But Job maintains that patience, and the Bible even uses him as an example later in the New Testament of steadfastness, that he's the one who sort of, we look at all the trials he went through without falling prey to rejecting the Lord. And then, of course, I think the prime example that I can think of patience in the Bible is Jesus himself. Just think of how patiently, just in his earthly ministry, think of how patiently Jesus dealt with his disciples. Like, we joke and laugh about the disciples being knuckleheads, and there's some truth there. But think how lovingly, if God has condescended to people who don't get what's going on, how patiently is he dealing with people who bring their brokenness, who interrupt his life, who show up with needs in hand going, help me. And when he gives them truth, they seem to get it, and then they don't. But how patiently did the Lord Jesus deal with the disciples and with all those who came to him? And ultimately, how patient was he as he received rejection and false accusations and remained patient and endured all the way through the suffering of the cross for the joy that was set before him. How patient has Jesus been? His love and his selflessness, I think, show us what patience looks like. He endured wrongs and trials with perfect patience. Well, those are a few examples, but this word that we've got here in front of us in the text today, this word is makrothumia, and it's one of those compound words in Greek where you get a meaning out of one word and you get a meaning out of another word and you slam them together and they make a new meaning out of a word. And makros means long or distant or far off or large. It's this big spread out thing. And thumos means temper or passion or rage or emotion. So you've got long suffering, that great old English way of saying it. That's the idea of patience. It's your fuse is really long. It takes a long time for you to get to those passions and emotions and temper. It's way out there before the rage comes. Makrothumia appears 14 times in 14 different verses, and it gives us this description of restraint. It's a capacity of self-control, in a sense, or spirit control, that despite the circumstances that would normally kind of arouse your agitation and your passions, you're able to maintain a perspective that gives you a sense of trust in the Lord's doing instead of your own. You're willing to wait on the Lord instead of avenge yourself. I don't think it's so much just a genetic trait as it is a fruit that God works in his people. Despite provocation, we are called to have a long patience and to suffer long. Patience is waiting on God to answer. It's waiting on God to provide. It's waiting on God to make it right. You know what I realized this week? Every single sin, I think, is a form of impatience. It's connected to impatience somehow. Every time we sin, we're saying, nope, I want it my way. I'm not waiting on you, God. You may have good gifts, you may have a plan, but I've got a better idea and I want it now. Every time we sin, we're taking it into our own hands and saying, I will do this my way. I won't trust God's timing. I won't trust God's plan because I want it now and I want it my way. We're sort of fed this by the culture, aren't we? I want it my way. You ought to have it your way. Well, my truth is, I don't care what your truth is. All these ideas lead us to a life focused on us. Do you know what's going to be hard to build if you're focused on yourself? Patience. There's just no way to do it. The longer you look at yourself, the shorter your fuse is going to get. Because you are going to become the God who is offended in the life of everybody around you. You're going to walk around realizing that I've got to mete out wrath because nobody else knows how to do it right. I've got to figure out how to set things right because there's nobody else who understands the best way to do that. And I would just encourage you, that is not at all what we see from Scripture. In fact, the Scriptures tell us in Romans 8:25 that Christians, we hope for what we do not see. So we're looking ahead to what God is going to do in this world, and we're hoping for something we can't yet see. We don't have it in front of us. And how do we do that? Well, here's the characteristic. We wait for it with patience. God's going to solve all this, and we're going to wait patiently for that to happen. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. This is two Christians. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. The mark of a Christian is that we know we're going to face tribulation. It's going to get tough. It is tough. We are exiles. This is not our homeland. And so while it's tough, we are to be patient, have a long fuse in tribulation. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's just, the first three chapters were all about God's grace. And if all that's true, I'm going to tell you, walk in a way that resembles that. Walk in a way worthy of all of that. And this is how he describes it. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:12 and 13 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. How's that going to work out, Paul? Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Psalm 37, 7 through 9. This one might be good to put on an index card in your bathroom. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Listen, Christian, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, that passage that gets thrown into nearly every wedding ceremony. What's the first thing that love is? Love is patient. One of the definitions, the Bible, that God himself chooses to give you of what love looks like when it works out. Long-suffering, patience. James 5, 9 through 11, talking to the church, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, listen, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Why would he tell them to look to the prophets? Did the prophets have an easy life? If you don't know much about the prophets, I double dog dare you to just go ahead and read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel, read Isaiah, read of what the prophets had to go through in the midst of their trials and struggles. Read it. Read what was going on when God was dealing with his people and what happened to the messengers of that message. They were not received well. They were not applauded and loved and brought around to lift up high. They were hated. People wanted to kill them when they came around. And James says, hey, church, when you start thinking about how you treat each other in terms of suffering and patience, why don't you think back about how the prophets were treated? And you consider how you've been treated. Look back at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, James says. This is still in James 5, 9 through 11. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen of the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James is saying, hey, if you really want to think about what patience looks like, look back in the Bible and see how other people have experienced trials and suffering and tribulation, and watch them trust the Lord through it. And in the midst of that, understand that's what we're called to. I think particularly of Matthew 18. Do you remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? Remember the one guy who comes in and he's got like a gajillion dollars in debt, and the king who has the right, the master who has the right to throw him in jail, forgives him of all his debt. And then his friend, he goes out immediately and finds his friend who owes him like a nickel, and he's like, man, pay it back now or you're going to jail forever. And the king hears that and he hates it. And the point of that passage from Jesus is that we ought to forgive since we've been forgiven. But the interesting thing in the way that Matthew 18 works its way out, do you know what each of them asks for when they are put under the gun? Be patient with me. Be patient with, show me some patience. They cry out for patience and are shown, one was shown and one was not shown. And that's the point of that parable. Patience is defined both by what the Bible says about how we are to act and about who God is. And this, if you really want to understand patience, I just want to encourage you, the way to understand patience is to look to God who is patient. These are his character attributes. Remember Numbers 14, 18. The Lord is slow to anger. And that's patience. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding, overflowing in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. That's who God is. Psalm 86, 15. And this particular phrase happens like three or four times in the book of Psalms. You can see it over and over. You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you remember Jonah at the very end of Jonah's story? So he tried to run, he comes back, he preaches, they all repent, and he's mad about it. That's where we find him at the very end. He is upset at the end of the book of Jonah. And what does he say to God? Lord, is not this what I said while I was yet in my country? He is upset that what he knew was going to happen is going to happen. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Listen to what he says. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. God, I knew you were patient, and I'm so mad at these people, I didn't want them to have a chance to get out of it, but I know who you are. You're patient and abounding in steadfast love. Romans 2, 4, the Apostle Paul, who knows something about God's patience with a man who was running from God, said, do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Christian, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? We're not to kindness yet. That's a wonderful passage for that. But this also talks about his forbearance and patience. He has waited patiently. And you remember when we were in the book of 2 Peter, where everybody was accusing the believers of being idiots for trusting that God was coming back. Because, look, it's been a bajillion years. Like, how in the world can it happen? Like here you are, Christian, trusting all these years later, and it hadn't yet been a bajillion years. But they're saying, hey, you're silly for hoping in God. Jesus is not coming back. And Peter says to the Christians, don't overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Patient toward you, wishing that not any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He goes on a couple of verses later in verse 14 to say, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Count his patience as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you. He basically is saying, God has shown his patience so that his glorious grace could be seen in saving sinners. That patience is sitting there giving grace after grace after grace that people would turn from their sins and be rescued. So he's not being slow. He's not forgotten his promises. He's being patient so that you have an opportunity to believe. What a kindness of God. Patience is defined by God. God himself defines patience. His slowness to anger, his endurance of sin while we defy him. That is what we use to define patience. In the Bible, patience regularly describes the attitude of God toward men. Yes, he will come in wrath. He will judge sin. There is an end to when the patience stops and the judgment comes. But right now, we are sitting in the pool of his patience toward us. Right now, we are sitting in the kindness of God toward sinners. I think if God had been like a man, he would have wiped out this world at the flood and not preserved Noah. But in fact, he's a patient heart. And he allows even this family, and he knows exactly what's going to come from that. He knows exactly where humanity is. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not confused at all about what's going to happen. He's not taking a chance. He patiently loves his people so that his glorious grace could be known, savored, and enjoyed forever. So I think the Christian is to count God's long-suffering toward us, not as slackness, but it's evidence of his mercy and grace. That patience shows it to us. Now, the idea of us, of thinking about patience in the face of wrongdoing, of the way that somebody who's hurt us, it's hard for us to want to be patient in those moments. Now, somebody said this week that the way to test patience is to just get in your car, right? And today was a good example of that. If you get on the highway, you start to feel antsy. So let me walk you through just briefly how my drive here went. So we're driving. I start getting texts from people. I can feel my wrist buzzing, so I know. And I'm trying to be a safe driver. And so I'm not looking at my phone. And I'm like, hey, you know, maybe I see that it's something related to traffic. So I'm like, hey, Em, can you check the maps and look and see how are we doing? And so she checks the maps. And she's like, oh, it's red from like Cedar Bluff all the way past, you know, where we're supposed to get off. And oh, no, we're going to be late for church. And I'm in my brain, I'm going, oh no, like I'm preaching today. I can't be late for church. Like, this is the worst. And like sweat starts to work down my back. And I start, we're listening to this sweet little podcast about these people who are fostering kids, and everybody in the car is like, and I'm like, ah! You know, like I'm gripping the steering wheel. I'm starting to get nervous. And I start to feel myself getting tense. And I'm thinking, do you remember anything you studied this week? Like really? Can you trust God? Is it okay if I'm a couple minutes late because there's traffic? Are y'all going to boo me when I walk in the door if I'm a couple minutes late because of traffic? I hope not. But even if you did, could I trust God being a little late? Man, in the car, it didn't feel that way. In the car, it felt like, well, I got to find the quickest. I'm going to need to put my foot down, right? Like, I'm going to need to solve this on my own. I'm going to get there. Like, how do I? And I got on the back roads, and like all of a sudden Kingston Pike was blocked up, so it's taking me down, all the way down North Peters, down to Westland, and wanted me to come up over the hill by Lion's Funeral. Like, all that was crazy to me. And you know what? On those roads, everybody's going 40. So I'm like, you know, like, this is great. And I feel like we've gone way out of bounds to get there, and it was fine. That's a practical illustration. That could be a car ride. That could be a relationship. There are a lot of ways that you're going to feel like, I've got to take control here, God. You don't know what you're doing. I'm going to be late. This isn't going to happen when I want it. It's not going to be the thing that I was looking for it to be. Now, I need to take control. I will wait for you, and on your word, I will rely. I can trust you. I can trust you in my home, in my marriage, on my drive. I can trust you, Lord. You're good. You're wise. Let's think through what patience isn't. This is going to be really brief, and then we're going to come to some application. So if patience is actively waiting on God, patience is not passive resignation. I don't want you to get any idea that what you need to do is say, well, I'm just going to let go and let God. That's not the same thing as patience. In fact, can I just say right out of the gates on this second point, that if you have a clear command to obey, and you go, I'm just being patient, you're being disobedient. I mean that. If you have a clear command in Scripture that you're not choosing to obey because you want to be patient, you're just delaying. If your kid did that with you, you'd be like, procrastination is not obedience, right? Like that's not the same thing. You do it right away without delay with a happy attitude. That's what we always told our kids, right? Well, do you think God expects less in terms of obedience than you do of your children? I mean, so I'm not talking about just saying, well, Lord, I know this is what you want me to do, but I don't want to, so I'm just going to claim the fruit of patience on this one, and we're going to wait and see how it works out. No. If you have a command to obey, Christian, obey it. Obey it. That's not the same thing as patience. But patience is not the same thing as just sitting back and hoping, thinking, you know what, I'm just going to go passive here. It's not some sense that this is a Zen approach to life where we just sort of let everything go and try not to think about it and oh, I don't know, maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. That's not patience, that's avoidance. Patience is actively waiting on God. It's putting my hope in Him. It's not just not thinking about the circumstances. It's every time the circumstance comes up, I'm putting it on Him. I'm waiting on Him. I'm relying on Him. Patience is not weakness. That's a very important clarification. It's not weak to be patient. We can be tempted to think that patience is an excuse for passivity or fear or weakness. But if I could be honest, I think you know it takes a lot more strength to not respond in the flesh than it does to take that first impulse and just reply with our own best idea. In fact, I think we are incentivized by everything around us to be as impatient as possible. It is my contention, you've heard me say it before, that we are being trained by our devices, kind of like Pavlov's dogs, that we don't think in terms about what we're doing anymore. We just react and respond. So we read something on our phone that sets us into a spiral of emotion, and we are training ourselves to have shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and almost non-existent fuses. It's going to be really hard to be patient if we're in the habit of of training ourselves toward impatience. If everything in your life can be solved by a tweet and an Amazon delivery, it's going to be hard to grow in patience, right? It's going to be difficult for you to learn patience if everything is always your way. But patience is not weakness, but that's the temptation. We'll think, well, I don't know what to do, but I got to do something. And if I don't do something, then I'm just being weak. Well, something can be trusting God to answer that. It takes far more spiritual strength to wait on God. I say again, if you have a clear command from Scripture, you must obey it. But it is an obedience to also, if we have no wisdom from God on this situation, we don't know how to turn. Lord, I don't know. I've done everything I know to do from your word. I've sought it out, and here I sit, and the situation hasn't changed. Nothing has changed, Lord. Then what? Well, then I think we turn back to the Lord and say, God, I will wait on you. I will trust you. I will trust your hand in this when I can't see it, when I don't know exactly how it's going to work out. God, I'm going to trust your provision. I'm going to trust your way of doing this. Patience is not weakness. It's also not a technique. Sometimes we think of patience as like, well, if I'm patient, then I'll actually get what I want. Like, if I show God patience, then I get my way. Like it's a weird trait in our mind. Like, okay, so I'll be patient for a little while, and then can I have the thing that I want, God? But if we treat patience like that, we're actually missing the fact that patience is a way of knowing and being with God in trust and relationship. And we're just avoiding that altogether if we say, but really what I want is the thing, not you. I want the outcome, not you. So it's not just a technique. So we need to ask God to grow patience in us. And I'll pause right there. Because there may be some of you in this room that go, oh, no, I've heard before. You don't pray for patience. Like, that's like the one thing that you never pray for, right? Like, if there's lots of things you can pray for, joy, by all means, pray for joy. But never pray for patience, because God will make your life hard, right? That's the way people talk. I've heard that said all my life. I've heard people encourage me, don't pray for patience. How do you square that with that being a fruit of the Spirit? Does that make sense to you? God wants you to have this. He wants you to grow in it, but don't pray for it. That makes no sense that we would treat patience that way. It is an indication that I fear what might happen in life. But friends, we can trust the God whose hand is over us. We can trust the God who holds us through everything. You can trust his wisdom. You can trust his strength. You can trust his love for you. That whatever comes, he's the same God who's walking right there through the valley of the shadow of death with you. And even at sometimes for you. So I would encourage you to not think of it as something that we need to avoid, but instead to engage asking the Lord, Lord, I want to look more like you and your son, including in all these fruit, and this fruit of patience included. God, make me more like Jesus. Help me to exhibit the patience that you have. So I wonder how you are thinking about patience. Well, let's make some application, and then we will close our time together. Patience, I'm going to argue patience is empowered through a change of perspective, through perspective, really. Because I think impatience at its heart is a war for control. There's a line for you. Impatience is just a fight over who's in charge. Like when I'm becoming impatient, I really want me to be in charge. And so if we're going to grow in patience, we're going to have to acknowledge who's actually in control, who's actually in charge of all of our lives. Patience is going to come out of the soil of kind of a real humble embrace that God is good and that he actually is in control of all things, and he is working out everything in the best possible way. So that's practiced in real life, isn't it? It's practiced in real life. We're going to have to change our perspective on what patience is, but we're going to have to do that with people who will not do what they should do, and people who are too scared to act, and people who don't have any strength left. Where do I get that from? Well, I think the seedbed of patience is given to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul says, we urge you, brothers, and he gives them some commands. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all of them. And I thought to myself, So in the middle of this discussion of, hey, here's some things, some situations of people you're going to have to address and correct and love and show all these things, guess what? Here's the opportunity to learn patience. Is in relationship with other people. In the struggle of real life, that's the seedbed in which we're going to grow in patience. Real people turn out to be idle. They turn out to be faint-hearted and weak and a dozen other things. And God wants us to learn patience with all of them. You know that James also told us we're going to face all kinds of trials and that's going to work out steadfastness in us. So we're going to come into circumstances that we didn't see coming, we didn't ask for, that actually cause us to have opportunities to grow in patience together. For us to grow in patience, we're going to have to see all of our life from God's perspective. You're going to have to zoom out on the map in order to see the opportunity to grow in patience. That's what I had to do this morning in the car. In the car, I really literally had to think, okay, I know how my sermon ends. I've got it with me. I know exactly how the encouragement ends. Matt, are you willing to say, God's bigger than a traffic jam. And God's bigger than when I arrive. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to tailgate anybody. I'm going to pull back a little bit, listen to this podcast with my family, and we'll get there when we get there. And I want to be there as quick as I can, but God knows what's going on this morning. I'm going to have to trust him. That's an opportunity for patience. That's a circumstance I didn't ask for. It's not much of a trial, but it was a little bit of a trial. But you may be facing a specific trial in a relationship where somebody just won't quit. And I'm encouraging you, you can trust God there. Back up 30,000 foot view. God knows what he's doing. He's got control of your life. If you've got a thing to obey, do it. But if you're looking at that situation, you're like, Lord, I don't know how to solve this. Be patient with the Lord and be patient with others. We're going to have to trust that there are times that we're going to have to wait on God to do what we can't do ourselves. And as I said at the beginning, we're actually going to have to realize that there are times that we're going to have to wait on God, and we may wait the rest of our life and see that concluded at the very end. And I just want to lean into you, brothers and sisters. If we live in a time when everything wants us to not be patient, a thought like that could feel really frightening to you. Wait all my life? Yeah. And do you know how I can say that and actually mean it for your good? Is that I know and you know that what you receive in God through Christ is better than any answer to any circumstance in your life. No matter what you are going through, what we have in God through Christ is the best. And we will see him face to face and have that relationship fully consummated on the other side of the veil. So there are things that Christians are just going to wait for. Perfect justice. Relationships without any brokenness. Those are things we're going to have to wait for. And we can trust that they will come. They will come. So how do we grow in patience? We seek the Lord. We look to him and know that he is wise and that we can trust him. We know that he is good. And we go to him. J.C. Ryle wrote this, Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, right? Many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren. So do you see how patient the Lord has been? Hey, non-believer in this room, you who are not in Christ, can I just encourage you to consider the fact that God is being incredibly patient with you even now. We saw that in 2 Peter. His patience is being shown toward those who are yet to turn. And you have an opportunity this morning. You have an opportunity to respond in repentance and faith to the God who is being patient with you and who through Christ offers you forgiveness of your sins and salvation. If you will repent of your sins and believe on him, if you'll turn away from your way and turn to him and his way, you will have forgiveness. You will have union with him. You will know the God who's been patient with you for years of your life, who's patiently preserved you. But you who are in Christ, it might do you good to remember how patient God has been with you. I think that's one of the main ways to grow in this, is to consider regularly the gospel story and where you fit in that story. God, you've been so patient with me. All my life, you've been patient with me. Never one day have I been what I ought to be. And you've been so patient with me. so gracious to me. God, would you grow in me the ability and the fruit of being patient with others and trusting and waiting on you. I wonder if you could, Christian, could you identify right now just one scenario in your life, one person, one situation where you think that's probably going to be my Achilles heel in terms of patience? Is there somewhere where you could identify, not hypothetical, but actual? If you're going to struggle with patience this week, where's that coming? Once you identify that, would you be willing to make that a matter of prayer this week? Would you be willing to cry out to God, Lord, help me wait on you. God, help me wait on you in that circumstance. Just take each of those circumstances to the Lord. I think we have an opportunity, Christians, to show our trust in him by looking beyond our situations to the Lord who is in full control and who is our supply. So, in closing, remember that God's greenhouse of trials and struggle were built for growing Christ-like character in all of us. And that is a glorious truth. And God is such a patient God. So we want to ask him to help us enter into the joy of being more like his son Jesus, even in the area of patience. And Jesus has patiently borne your sin, Christian, so that we might come to the Father. So there's not a better place to be, no matter what trials or struggles we face, than like him and with him. So Christian, I just ask that you would realize that patience is waiting on God. Whatever your circumstance, you can trust him. Let's pray together. Father, your patience toward us is a mercy, and we receive it as that. You have given time, even today, for us to love you more and follow you more closely, God. Lord, I pray that you would build in each of us a heart that waits for you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.